Good morning, everybody. Today we'll be looking at Luke 13, verses 22 to 13. That's Luke chapter 13, verses 22 to 13. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." The day after our wedding, my wife Amy and I set off to the airport for our honeymoon. Now, I'm not sure if we were in some kind of a love-struck daze, but after passing through security, we seemed to care little about the time or the gate from which we were flying. We were in such a daze that we even managed to miss the final call for boarding. And when the announcement was made asking for Mr. and Mrs. Kissack to make their way urgently to gate number something or other, the reality of our situation became crystal clear. We were about to miss the flight that was to take us on our honeymoon. I've never seen my wife run so fast. Not before or since. Now, I can't remember the details clearly, but I do remember that we were ushered into a buggy and whisked across to the waiting plane. And when we finally boarded, we were greeted with a few ironic cheers. But most people seemed genuinely pleased that we'd made it. Thank goodness for the warning. Although a little stressed, as the plane lifted off from the runway, we were secure in the knowledge that we were on the right side of the airlock door. If we hadn't have been, it would have been far too late to do anything about it. In the passage we're looking at today, Jesus is met with a question. "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" Rather than answer the question directly, Jesus offers a challenge. "Strive to enter through the narrow door." Jesus doesn't indulge the man's curiosity or decide to debate a theological point, but answers the man's impersonal question by placing the notion of personal responsibility firmly at his feet. "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and not be able." The many in Jesus' response here are those who will seek to enter the door when it's too late. And Jesus tells a parable to illustrate the warning. Verse 25. "When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.'" The door in Jesus' parable has a house, and the house a master. And the time will come when the master will rise to shut the door. And Jesus continues, as if addressing those present directly. "And you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us.'" Notice that in the man's question, Jesus is referred to as Lord. And here, in the parable, it's the Lord who shut the door and who is being addressed by those shut out. It couldn't be clearer. There is a door to salvation, and one day it will be closed. And it will be Jesus, the Lord and Master of the house, who will shut it. Jesus is the one who is in control of the door to salvation, the judge who will shut the door. And when he does, there will be many shut outside seeking to get in. Having placed the questioner on the wrong side of the shut door, the Lord utters his final judgment. "I do not know where you come from." Suspending their disbelief for just a moment, and allowing themselves to be placed on the wrong side of the shut door, Jesus' words must have been chilling. Look down at verse 27. "I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil." For the Jew, salvation was as certain as the sunrise. They were the people of God, and their membership within the kingdom of God was a fact, not a point of debate like whether the number of the saved would be many or few. But here, Jesus challenges that false assumption. When I was a student living in Manchester, I shared a house with a guy who worked as a bouncer. He was a really nice, gentle guy. He was a big guy, and to look at him, you could see that he'd be good at his job. But if you met him, you might think he was too nice to allow people entry into his club. But at work, there was a very different side to him. Most nights, he would refuse entry to people who were a little worse for wear or who he thought had the potential to cause trouble. You might think he didn't have it in him. But when push came to shove, if he decided you weren't getting in, then you were not getting in. When it comes to Jesus, some people think in a similar way. Jesus helped people and cared for people. A Jesus that condemns people just doesn't fit with my understanding of him. If God is a God of love, he won't shut the door on anyone. There are those who believe the door to salvation will remain open to all, even after death, and regardless of religion or worldview. And this message of universalism is appealing, a message to suit the culture around us, inclusive not only of our friends and family, but of our work colleagues and neighbours too, whatever their beliefs. But Jesus challenges these false assumptions. The warning given by Jesus is that the door will shut, and there will be those shut outside seeking to get in when it's far too late. Jesus' teaching makes a mockery not only of universalism, the idea that everyone will eventually be saved, but also out of the false image that people project onto Jesus as a saviour who rejects no one. Jesus will not welcome everybody into his kingdom, and a time is coming when he will rise to shut the door for good. For those listening who had entered into the world of Jesus' parable, the reason given for being shut out must have jolted them right back out of it. Verse 27, "I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil." So who are these people? Unknown by the Lord and condemned for being workers of evil. Well, what springs to mind when you contemplate what type of people Jesus might mean? Rapists, murderers, Osama bin Laden, Adolf Hitler. In chapter 8, Jesus was interrupted as he was teaching to be told that his mother and brothers were outside. And Jesus replied, "My mother and my brothers are those that hear the word of God and do it." In our parable, the ones shut outside the door appeal to Jesus by telling him that they've heard him teach in their streets and that they've even shared food and drink with him, a sign of friendship and intimacy. But for Jesus, it isn't enough. It isn't enough to simply hear him teach. People must act on what they've heard. And in the same chapter, Jesus explains that the seed in the parable of the sower is God's word. Those who believe and are saved are those that hear the word, hold it fast in their hearts, and who go on to bear much fruit. It isn't enough to simply hear Jesus teach. And this parable serves as a warning to us too. Simply coming to church, hearing God's word on a Sunday morning isn't enough. We need to be those that take hold of it in our heart, believe it, and act upon it. But instead of holding fast to Jesus' teaching, many listening were instead holding fast to their religious heritage. And Jesus draws attention to this by telling those present that in that place on the wrong side of the shut door, you will see Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves shut out. Jesus is telling them that it isn't enough to be blood relatives of the patriarchs. It isn't enough to place their trust in their ethnic and religious identity, just as it isn't enough for us to trust in our Christian heritage, coming from a Christian home, attending Sunday school as a child, but not actually trusting in Jesus and living out his words in our daily lives. And along with the patriarchs, Jesus draws attention to the prophets in the kingdom of God. Back in chapter 11, Jesus told people that they too would be accountable for the blood of the prophets. Their fathers had rejected the messengers of God's word. And Jesus points out that these same prophets have a place within God's kingdom. It's a warning to those present that they too were in danger of doing the same. By rejecting Jesus and his word, they were rejecting God and his purposes. And it's the reason that the Lord will condemn people. I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. Although Jesus will close the door on these workers of evil, the door is not yet closed. The parable serves as a warning. And Jesus tells them at the beginning of verse 24 that to avoid being shut out, they must strive to enter through the narrow door. Just before the Twin Towers fell in 9/11, a worker was putting the finishing touches to an assignment when news came in that something almost beyond belief was taking place. The worker was warned that a plane had crashed into the tower and that everyone needed to evacuate immediately. Astonishingly, the man refused to leave. His work was so important to him that he thought it worth the risk to stay and finish it. The person giving the warning fled the tower, living to tell the tale. The man who received the warning did not. What things in our lives are we making every effort for? Are we striving to make a career for ourselves? To make the right impression? To get fit, learn a language or a new skill? All good things. But are we striving to enter through the narrow door? It is the one thing that has an eternal consequence, and we must strive for it above everything else. The man's refusal to acknowledge the warning and the reality of his situation in the tower is a picture of the unbelieving world. Too caught up in the cares of the world to acknowledge the reality that one day the narrow door will shut and there will be no second chances to walk through it. People will seek to enter the narrow door when it's too late. Be warned. Put all other things in their place and make it your number one priority to strive to enter through that narrow door while you still can. So what does striving to enter through the narrow door look like? Well, at the beginning of our section, Luke tells us that Jesus was teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. And this is the second mention of Jesus' destination. Back in chapter 9, Luke tells us that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. He's heading towards the cross, the place where he will fulfill the Father's mission for his life. And later, Jesus will explicitly tell his followers that in Jerusalem, he will be handed over and killed. In the story of Jesus' birth, Luke tells us that an angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds, telling them that a Savior, who is the Christ, had been born. This Christ would be a Savior. And Jesus has already told the disciples that because he is the Christ, he must suffer and die. Jerusalem is the place where Jesus will go to the cross. It's the place where he will pay for the sins of believers with his own blood. The place in Mark's Gospel, we're told, where he will give his life as a ransom for many. And in the very next section following this warning, Jesus laments over Jerusalem for being the place that kills the prophets. Explain the parable of the sower. Jesus makes it clear that it's those who believe God's word that are saved. And at the beginning of our chapter, Jesus tells people that unless they repent, they will perish. Belief and repentance go hand in hand together. Repenting involves recognizing and changing your mind about sin, resolving to live God's way. And that involves repenting of disbelief too. Turning away from sin and turning to God's Son Jesus in faith, not trusting in anything else for salvation, but trusting in Christ alone, in his perfect life, which he lived on our behalf, and in the death which he died in our place. Striving, then, is to repent and to believe the gospel, And these are Jesus' first recorded words in Mark's gospel as he sets out on his public ministry. The full implication of this gospel message will only be fully understood after the resurrected Jesus meets with his disciples, opening their minds to see and understand where these things had been predicted in Scripture. And after his ascension, empowering them by his Spirit to take out this gospel message. The narrow door we enter through then is holding fast to our faith in Christ right to the very end. And as we strive to enter through that narrow door, a bottleneck builds and the pressure mounts. But it isn't the pressure of Christians striving to enter through the narrow door. It's the pressure of the world around us, squeezing us, pressuring us to move away from Jesus, away from the narrow door, and onto the road that leads to destruction. The door at the end of that road is wide, and the world will not trouble you as you pass through it. There will even be those smiling as they wave you through. Well done for not holding to the truth of the Bible. Congratulations on putting anything but Jesus first. You're to be applauded for living your life the way that you see fit. No one has the right to challenge your lifestyle or your beliefs. Enter the wide door and enter on your own terms. But when it's too late and people realize that the narrow door is the only way, Jesus responds, "Depart from me, all you workers of evil." Jesus' challenge to them then and to us now is to put Jesus and his kingdom first. We don't hear any more about the questioner, and God only knows whether he heeded the warning or not. But when asked the question, "Will those who are saved be few?" Jesus answers essentially by saying, "Don't worry about the numbers being saved. You just strive to be amongst them. Strive to enter through the narrow door." So what will it be like on the wrong side of the shut door? Verse 28. "In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Someone once told me that they would rather be in hell partying with their friends than be in heaven with God. But in hell, there will be no party. In hell, there will be no good thing. It is a place where God withdraws his blessing. No friendships, no laughter or enjoyment, nothing that resembles music as we know it, and nothing to quench thirst. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of teeth here has two senses. The first is to flash your teeth in anger. Anger at being shut out. And the second is to grind your teeth in despair. Despair at being shut out. Anger, despair, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. Back in Manchester, on occasion, my bouncer friend would have to deal with people who didn't take too kindly to being shut out. And some of them would actually attempt to force their way in. And at that point, my friend would literally take hold of them and throw them into the street ahead. Funnily enough, when I lived in that house, I didn't have to worry about burglars. Jesus' words, "you yourselves shut out," could also be translated, "you yourselves cast out." And they have that same sense of rejection. God's active opposition to those he shut out. It's as if the Lord and Judge takes hold of them and throws them into the street ahead. Now, if this passage feels weighty, it should do. It's a warning. We can't sugarcoat Jesus' words, picking and choosing which we like best, turning Jesus into the image that is most appealing to us and to the wider world. The narrow door will close, and the door of opportunity will pass once the master of the house has risen to shut it. And there will be those who are shut outside, weeping and gnashing their teeth. For the shut out Jews, the sword of judgment has a double edge. Not only will they see the believing Jews, represented by the patriarchs and the prophets in the kingdom of God, they will also see the believing Gentiles too. Verse 29. "And people will come from east and west, and from north and south, and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, Some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. Although the door is narrow, it is open to all. The Gentiles are those who were last, but who have now been brought in through the gospel. And the unbelieving Jews, who should have been first, are now last, having rejected Jesus. The tragedy is that Jesus should have been their Lord and Savior too, but many rejected him. But for those who will heed the warning, this passage finishes on a hopeful note. The door is wide enough for all those who put their trust in Christ to enter through. And when they do, they will recline at table, verse 29. Reclining at table is a reference to the Messianic banquet, a joyful end-time event that the Jews look forward to, a celebration of God's eternal blessing pictured as a feast in the Old Testament. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." And just as Isaiah brings together the imagery of an end-time feast populated with people from all nations, so too does Jesus. People will come from east and west, and from north and south, entering through the narrow door and taking their place at the eternal banquet. And as they do, they will rejoice gladly at his salvation. Repentant believers, brought together at the end of time to celebrate with God in an eternal home where joy and blessing abound. It is the benefit of heeding the warning. For those here who have not yet put their trust in Jesus, know that the time will come when Jesus will rise to shut the door. Strive to enter that narrow door while you still can. And for believers, share this good news with those around you, because the door will shut. We must give everybody the opportunity to strive to enter through that narrow door while they still can and while there's still time.